humble Christ was born, and brought us God's salvation, that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light with the angels. Sing alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy
Reading from Matthew, chapter 2, opening line. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?"
"Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews?"
"We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Then, dropping down to verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child.'"
"Go and search carefully for the child."
"As soon as you find him, report to me." "So that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And now, reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. To Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
All right. Well, hey, everybody. It is good to be with you this weekend. Thank you, as always, to Dan for sharing with us in music. And thank you this week to Carter and to Ian for the reading of Scripture. Much appreciated. And to each of you, it is so good to be together. As always, whenever, wherever, however you are listening, on what is now the fourth and final Sunday of Advent, the fourth and final weekend of Advent. What is this season of hope and joy and peace and love? What is a season of reflecting really on the heart of Jesus, reflecting on the heart of God for you and me, absolutely, and his heart for every one. You can think last week, his heart for every one. And because of that, Advent is also our invitation then to join with God. As we saw last week, to see one another, to see the other, to splunknesomai, right? To have compassion, deep empathy. And we can think time, energy, attention, sacrifice, generosity, kindness, charity, strength, hope. In a word, to be a people of mercy, which I think you would agree is so needed this year of 2020. Now, of course, to see each other, to have compassion, to show mercy, yes, it is needed every year, no doubt. But again, this year, because of COVID-19, I think provides us with a unique sort of juxtaposition between what has been, and we can think years past, and what now is. And if that is not fully true in reality, it is absolutely true in our deepest longings. Because on the one hand, again, Christmas, maybe not always in reality, but always in our deepest longings. Christmas is this season of joy, of smiles, of gladness. So on the one hand, there is all that kind of hoped for longing, this desire for the something deeper, the joy and the warmth and the wonder that Christmas represents. And supporting all of that want and desire, at least as long as I have been alive, and I would argue much longer, but supporting, albeit misguidedly so, but supporting your longing and mine is a multi-billion, if not multi-trillion dollar industry that is all about promising that reality. A commercialized Christmas experience aimed at creating what many are calling manufactured Hallmark moments. What are these idealistic kinds of expectations perpetuating this overly sentimental, idealized, romanticized Christmas experience? From the journalist Bill Britt, Hallmark holidays are nothing more than the manipulation of human emotions for financial gain. Now, he is not saying Christmas itself is nothing more, but that there is industry manipulating Christmas for its own benefit. Now, again, all of that works because within each one of us is what I call an Advent longing, this yearning of our hearts for the something more, the something more than what is, this longing for that awaited day when all of the injustice will be put to right, and there will be reconciliation, there will be peace and shalom, hunger and poverty and disease will be no more. We all long for that, and Hallmark knows it, and so we can start to buy into this idea of the perfect Christmas. So there's that kind of thing going on, all for a sort of Hallmark experience. And on the other hand, juxtaposed against that, we all know that life, the reality of life, is really a whole lot messier than the picture that is painted for us, right? We live in a world where there is COVID-19 and social unrest and political turmoil, where there is dis-ease and disappointment and despair, where there is unrighteousness and injustice, where things don't always go as we hope them to, where our relationships aren't always what we hope them to be, where we feel pain and loss and guilt and regret and sadness and sorrow, right? We live in a world where some 50 million people in the United States alone live with food insecurity on a continual basis. And that is pre-COVID numbers. Our own food share pantry has nearly doubled in the numbers of people we are serving since March of this year. We live in a world where the reality for many is summed up by this social media post. Such a bad time of year for so many. Very depressing for those who have lost loved ones this year. People all around us, even we ourselves, are suffering in all kinds of ways. But the really good news is that our hoped-for longing, our Advent longing, really is coming true in the Christmas story. Not at all meaning the sentimental, idealized, commercialized story. Not at all meaning the modern Hallmark version, but rather it's right there for us, told in the ancient biblical version. Jump back with me for a moment to Matthew, to the opening line of chapter 2. We read there, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now let's hang out there for just a moment, noting it begins with after Jesus was born, and then it says during the time of King Herod. So a couple of things here. One is that Matthew sets the birth of Jesus into its historical context. Matthew sets the Christmas story, or we could say confines the Christmas story, to the time when it happened, right? The time in history, the specific time in history. And number two, Matthew is also revealing, he is telling us something about the cultural climate that is surrounding the Christmas story. Now, simply put, I don't think there's any way to sugarcoat this, but simply put, King Herod was a mean and nasty man. He has been described as a madman who murdered his own family and a great many rabbis. He's been called the evil genius of the Judean nation. It was said of him that he was prepared to commit any crime, in order to gratify his unbounded ambition. And history tells us Herod sent his first wife away along with her two sons, eventually killed his second wife out of jealousy. He also killed her two sons, her brother, grandfather, and mother. And in the matter of his own bloodline, he had three of his sons put to death. And it's said that his own brother escaped death only by dying. His own death was gruesome. He was in a lot of pain. It's reported he tried unsuccessfully to commit suicide at least five times. In effect, he had killed or alienated just about everybody from his life, and he knew it. So he had prearranged for a number of prominent people in Israel to be killed, executed on the day of his death, so that there would be mourning, there would be crying in the streets, because he knew there would be no shedding of tears for him. Let's keep going, picking up the story in verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then dropping down to verse 16, we read, when Herod realized he had been outwitted, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And what we want to pay attention to here is noting that this is the world Jesus was born into. And it's absolutely not the one presented on the Hallmark Channel or in the school play. But this is the reality of the Christmas story. And I think it's absolutely important for us today, right here, right now in 2020. A reminder that when Jesus was born, all was not calm. All was not calm. All was not bright. Right, the baby Jesus, he did not sleep in heavenly peace. He was born under the reign of an oppressive regime where violence was the rule of the imperial Roman gods. Right, Jesus was born into a very broken, violent, diseased, messed up world. In fact, the baby Jesus himself had a price on his head. Right, soldiers invading peasant homes, powerless to defend themselves from the injustice, countless infant male lives systematically slaughtered, pierced with swords. This is the reality of Christmas over and against the sentimental, idealized, commercialized version that we experience. And I love, I've said it before, all things Christmas. But I think we all need to be reminded of that reality, right? Because the Christmas story, listen, it's a reminder that Jesus is not afraid of our mess. In fact, Jesus doesn't run away from our mess. We could say he runs to it. I mean, that's why he came, right? He was born into a world in the midst of the mess, right? Jesus, he doesn't run away from the stuff of our lives, the mess of our life. He runs to it. He runs to it so that he can redeem our mess. So that he can redeem us, meaning the challenge you are facing, that trouble that is pressing in on you, that loneliness that is haunting you, right? That financial struggle that is taking hold of you, that relationship that burdens you, that addiction that blankets you, whatever that mess is for you, Christmas reminds us, right, that Jesus, he does not run away from. He runs to Emmanuel, the with us God, right? He comes to us in our mess. He runs to our mess so that he might redeem our mess, so that he might redeem us in the midst of our mess. Now, quickly, Luke 1, look down at verse 46. We're going to rewind back a little bit from our passage in Matthew. And to set this up, we have just had this angel visiting Mary, in effect saying, "Hey, Mary, you are pregnant." And no, yes, by the way, did I mention? You are pregnant, but not only pregnant, you are pregnant with the Christ child. And as part of her response, verse 46, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And then notice the rhythm of contrast in these next verses. She goes on to say, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, while he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." And then she brings it around, saying, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful," there's that word merciful, "to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, I want us to catch this because, again, there's this contrast, right? He has lifted up. He has been mindful of the humble. But he has brought down the powerful. He has scattered those who are proud. And then again, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich, or we can think here the self-sufficient, away empty. So what is Mary getting at here? What is she saying? In effect, the world that we know, the world that we've maybe been living in this year of 2020, it's all going to be turned upside down, or as I've expressed in the past, he's going to turn it all upside right. In the ancient world, and I think it's true for us as well, greatness was and still is found in power and prestige and position and wealth. You could say what kind of car you drive and what clothes you are wearing and how good you look, right? The world says, blessed are the beautiful and the rich and the employed. Blessed are those who step on others to get what they want. Blessed are those who manipulate for their own benefit, right? The world says, and Mary comes in and she says, yeah, about that. You have it all wrong. She says, in fact, God is turning it all upside right. And all the brokenness and the heartache and the pain and the struggle in our relationships or in our finances, in our jobs. In Matthew's language, God is running to our mess, right? He is redeeming our mess. He is redeeming us in the midst of our mess. In Luke's language, God is turning everything upside right, and he's making all things beautiful again. And I would suggest to you today that that is what Christmas is about. Not the sentimental, ideal kind of perfect Christmas where every branch on the tree is perfectly placed and every ornament perfectly spaced. The Christmas story is a reminder, right? Jesus does not run from our mess. He runs to it. He runs to your mess so that he can redeem your mess, so that he can redeem you in the midst of your mess. And Christmas is really God's promise that broken things can be made beautiful again. And some of us, I think, need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded. It is very easy in our culture. It is very easy in our culture to kind of allow this idealized, commercialized, perfect Christmas to kind of invade our minds, to invade our lives in some way that leaves us feeling less than. But the reality is Jesus did not himself come into a perfect world full of perfect people. Jesus came into a world, a messy world, a broken world, full of messy, broken people just like you and me, and the with us God, again, right? He comes to us, right? Jesus came into this world, into the mess of our world, into our mess, and he sees it. He sees our mess, and he doesn't turn away. He's not taken back by it. He doesn't run away from it, right? He runs to it. And the with us God, right? He comes to us in the midst of our brokenness. He sees our failures and our failings. He sees all the cracks and the breaks and the fractures and the flaws. And he makes it all beautiful again. And so as As we bring kind of Advent to a close, as Christmas Day draws close, I want to invite us to maybe set aside the lights and the trees and the decorations, right, and all the hot chocolates and marshmallows you could ever want. For just a moment, let's put aside these images of what we think a perfect Christmas is all about. And let's instead invite Jesus into our reality, right? Into our mess, the reality of a messed up, broken world. Which leads me then to leave us with a couple of questions. What in your life is a mess? What in your life is a mess? What in your life is confused and cluttered and chaotic? And with that, will you invite Jesus into those places? Into the mess, into the brokenness, into the cracks and the crevices, into the confusion and the clutter and the chaos. Right? Because Christmas is a reminder that Jesus, he comes to you. He doesn't run away from, right? But he comes to, right? That Jesus meets you in that place. That Jesus, I mean, he runs to your mess and he redeems it. He redeems you in the midst of your mess. We do not need to hide the stuff of our lives. Will we invite Jesus into those places? Will we invite Jesus into the mess and allow him to redeem us in the midst of it? Christmas is a reminder that Jesus runs not away from, but he runs to you. He runs to me. And in that place, he redeems us. And with that, we could ask it this way. What in your life is broken? What in your life is fractured and fragmented and falling apart? Right, again, this Christmas is an invitation to be honest about that and invite Jesus into that space. And then kind of second to all of that, but I think just as important, is to maybe ask the question, What mess, what brokenness do you see around you? What mess, what brokenness do you see around you? And then the follow-up might be something like, how is God calling me to step into that mess? How is God calling me to step into that brokenness? And in that, how is God calling me then to be a vessel for redemption and for beauty? Christmas is God's promise that he will meet you and that he will redeem you in the midst of your mess. And Christmas is God's promise that broken things can be made beautiful again. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the season of Advent. God, we are reminded that you came not only to a messed up, broken world, but that you came to redeem us in the midst of it, to redeem us in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the hurt. And like Mary today, we praise you. Holy is your name. In Jesus' name, amen.